I spoke last time here on a topic that was somewhat heavy. I was pleading for us to repent as a Gentile nation. Use the 9th and 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, where it gives us a prophecy of the end time and the need for the Gentiles to repent. And a window of opportunity is given. We don't know when that window will close. It will close when the Lamanites begin to tread us down and tear us in pieces. And then it's too late. But I didn't know at the time that I should have labeled that part one. But I had a burden that that sermon stimulated in my mind, and I want to share that burden with you. It's an area that I have not really even considered. I had glossed over it. I didn't form a picture in my mind of what we were to do. And so today, in part two, I would like to deal with that unplowed ground that needs to be plowed and needs to be dealt with in my life, and I suspect maybe in yours, because I don't hear this topic preached on or discussed. It's called, the topic is corporate sin. What is that? What is our responsibility in dealing with corporate sin? And I'll talk about the definitions a little bit, but I didn't have a picture in my mind what that is. And so I hope to start stimulating us to think a little bit about that. As Americans, we're in that Western culture, and we're though that rugged individualist, and we think of everything on a personal level, but not so in the, some of the Eastern cultures. And so we need to cultivate a little bit of that concept of what does it mean to be in a community that's in sin? How does a community repent? What does that look like? We'd like to begin in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'm going to read the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in this admonished to get the sin out of our lives, to put it away from us. But it also gives us a focus of what we should be looking at, and that's at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't dare take our eyes off of him. And so in this whole process of looking at how do we deal with corporate sin, I would admonish you to keep your eyes on the one who has started and will end our faith, Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a list of sins. There's all kinds of them out there. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, says, these things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look. As I read these, consider ourselves, but also consider our nation. No nation on this earth is more proud than ours. A lying tongue. Do you believe anything that you hear on the news? Hands that shed innocent blood. What's more innocent than one in the womb or newly born? And yet, We shed it. And we look the other way. We don't talk about it. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. There are sins that are commonplace that I didn't even know a name for 20 years ago. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. To me, that describes the dark side of our nation. There is much that is more fair and more beautiful to look upon. And I get to look at that from this viewpoint. You, my brothers and my sisters. I'd like to read from a letter that Susanna Wesley wrote to her son Charles back in 1725 in describing what was sin. And I like this because it's a mother nourishing her son in tenderness, building him up. And so I want this to be productive. I don't want to tear us down. She says, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. I'd like to go back to the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi and read that passage that calls us to repent. Verse 51, and I say unto you, that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after that they shall have scattered my people, then shall ye, which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, go forth among them. And ye shall be in the midst of them, which shall be many. And ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. There is this warning that if the Gentiles do not repent, I suddenly realized that I had dealt with that on a personal level. But it's not on a personal level that this warning is given. This is on a corporate, a community, if the Gentiles do not repent. And the reason I know that is that the punishment is also corporate. It's not an individual punishment. They will go through us and treadeth down and teareth in pieces a whole nation, a group of people, a community. So it's a corporate sin that we must deal with. And in my mind, I don't have a picture of what that looks like. If it had said, if Donnie Case does not repent of his lying, he will have his eyes gouged out. I have a very good picture in my mind of what I need to do. I need to go and talk to everyone who I may have deceived. I would need to ask them for what it is I need to do to reconcile, to compensate, to undo the deceit that I caused. And ask them for forgiveness and be reconciled. But what do I do in the corporate community to repent? Thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And I will gather my people together as a man gathereth sheaves into the floor, for I will make my people whom with whom the Father hath covenanted. Yea, I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And behold, I am he which doeth it. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that except that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Lord, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. That not only is for the United States, that's all the nations of the Gentiles. I'd like to go back several chapters. This is on the same visit that Christ made to this continent to talk to the Lamanite and the Nephites at that time. This is the day before. He's taking them back in time. He's taking them forward. It's a prophecy to them, but it's in the past for us. And blessed are the Gentiles because of their faith, because of their belief in me, in and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father. So we are, as a nation, have been blessed. In the corporate, we have been blessed. Why? Because we believed in Jesus. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter day shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding that they have come forth upon the face of this land and have scattered my people, which are the house of Israel, and my people, which are the house of Israel, have been cast out from among them and have been trodden underfoot by them. Sounds very much like the prophecy that I just read about that will happen to the Gentile. But we did it to them because we were blessed in that we believed Jesus, and they were condemned to go through this because they did not believe. But the roles will be reversed. And it is in this corporate setting that I would like for us to focus on. I'm going to start at 32. But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding that they have come forth upon the face of this land and have scattered my people, which are the house of Israel, and my people, which are the house of Israel, have been cast out from among them and have been trodden under feet by them. And because of the mercies of the Father unto the Gentiles, and also the judgments of the Father upon my people, which are the house of Israel, verily, verily, I say unto you, that after all this, and I have caused my people, which are of the house of Israel, to be smitten and to be afflicted and to be slain and to be cast out from among them and to become hated by them and to become a hiss and a byword among them. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations. That's one of the sins that we need as a Gentile nation to repent of, is our pride. It is the sin that sets us up for all other sins. Let me carry on. And shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lies and of deceits and of mischiefs and all manners of hypocrisies and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations. It makes me think of Proverbs 6. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you. But I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel. And ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. The Gentiles are offered this window of opportunity to repent. But it indicates here that all have gone away, and it says that they have to repent and return, which means that we have left. I'd like to now go to 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. And now behold, my brethren, I have spoken unto you according to the Spirit, as the Spirit hath constrained me. Wherefore, I know that they must surely come to pass. And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, and especially unto your seed, which is the remnant of the house of Israel. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up, and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's, and thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches, and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. There are different corporate entities. I just had talked about us Gentiles as a nation. Here, they're talking about churches. I do not want to discourage anyone or make anybody feel that I'm picking on us. We have been given much as a church of the truth of Jesus Christ. But we have to be very, very careful that we don't let that increase our level of pride, because that is our tendency. It is a negative for us to proclaim that we are the Lord's in this. I'm not going to do well with this, but let me try. We have been given so much, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. In the first century church, Christ set up his church, and he chose 12 apostles. Those 12 apostles went out and proclaimed that Jesus had come and that he had set up his ministry. And then after he passed away and then was resurrected, they proclaimed that salvation had come, that redemption had been paid, and that resurrection and eternal life was a possibility. That's what they proclaimed. They did not proclaim that they were the true apostles. Why? Because their witness of who they were was stand at no ground. If you witness of your own good, it does nothing. But there is a Holy Ghost that has been given. And that Holy Ghost is to stand as a witness of what is true. It draws all men to Jesus by giving them the truth. And when we try to do what the Holy Ghost is supposed to do, we are denying the Holy Spirit of its opportunity. And we destroy that. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. This is Paul talking to the Hebrews, describing what took place in that early church. That they were, the apostles went out and did things, and amongst those things that they did were miracles. Things that were instant, that could not be explained, that was definitely at the hand of God, that was permanent, that people knew the raising of the dead, the giving sight to the blind, the giving, having a lame man walk. Those type of miracles were done not for the dead, not for the blind, not for the lame, but so that people would know that these apostles were spreading the truth. And so it was the Holy Spirit's job to give witness. We have many, many blessings, but we're not surrounded by miracles, because I fear that we are proclaiming what the Holy Ghost is supposed to proclaim. And so it would do us no good. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ, His truth, His plan for salvation, and let God say who we are. Let the Holy Spirit do His job. 2 Nephi 12. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupt because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines. Their churches have become corrupt, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing, and they persecute the meek and the poor in heart. Because of their pride, they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. I hope that I have not offended anyone. I am not trying to say or diminish who we are, what our purpose is, what our responsibilities are. I'm just saying, don't give witness to who we are. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Proclaim Jesus with our lives, with our actions, with our words, with everything that's within us. Let's glorify Him. I'd like now to go back to my topic of corporate sin. How do we repent as a nation? How do we repent as a church? I'm going to take Nineveh for the first example. Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city of a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That gives us up one image, one picture. But we are not controlled by a king, and so we don't have one entity that's going to demand that we repent. But it's not that far off. I was going to go back and look, and I didn't do it, I apologize. But my recollection is that Abraham Lincoln, and I don't remember what year, proclaimed a national day of humiliation, a national day of prayer. And he asked the people to go out and get in the dust and kneel down and humble themselves and pray that they might be forgiven. He's seen a nation that was being ripped apart. Could we not? I have gone through many, many national days of prayer without praying for my nation. We should be participating. We should be leading. We must humble ourselves and repent corporately. Matthew 11, some other examples of cities that were condemned. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were wiped out by Alexander the Great, totally destroyed. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted upon unto the heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. We can't even totally agree where Capernaum was. It was destroyed to the point that archaeologists debate where it's at. Revelations 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This sounds like a church that is doing what it should do. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This church was doing what it was supposed to do, but it wasn't focused on Jesus Christ. And it was going to be, God's hand was going to come upon it if they didn't repent. It's not about us. It is about Jesus. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Pergamos was a city that had many, many temples offered to many, many different gods. There was the god of Thor and Diana and just all kinds of them. You could walk out of one temple and go across the street to another temple. You could walk out of that temple and go across the street, and there was the Church of Christ. And you could walk out of that church and go to another temple to another god. They were doing something great. They were standing there and being faithful, but they didn't get all of the bad doctrines out, especially the doctrines where they ate things offered to idols, and they were being condemned for that. So we have to keep our eye on Jesus. We have to keep our eye on the truth, but not on proclaiming who we are. Revelations 3, and to the church, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So this is a church that was alive, but now is dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and held fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. And yet, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they have walked with me in white. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. For he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So here's another church that essentially is dead, and yet there are some that are holding on to Jesus. And they will not lose their reward. I'm giving you something to build an image of what corporate sin involves and how do we repent. There is this group, but there's also an individual task. And there's hope for both. So some considerations. We have a warning of impending corporate punishment for corporate sins identified among us as a nation and as churches, and there is a window of time allotted for us to repent. We also have examples of corporate sins in churches and God's warning to them, and we have the example of Nineveh, where both the leadership and the commoner adequately repented within the 40 days window allotted. I want to throw some more confusion into this. I want to go to Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Deuteronomy 5, 9. Now, and this is the Ten Commandments, and he's talking about thou shalt not worship any other gods. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. That is personal to me. Some of you remember that Bonnie and I fostered a daughter. Did not go well. Her grandfather was a very evil, wicked, abusive man. Her father was a wicked, abusive man. She never got her life put together. Her children struggle. Does that seem fair? Does that seem right? All I can tell you is that Jesus is fair. He is right. I don't have the answers. I can't stand in judgment. I don't understand. This is a quote from Cornelius Platinga. I don't know him. He's a present-day theologian, deep thinker. But the quote, I think, has bearing on the subject. They, the Christians, have discovered that sin is not only personal, but also interpersonal and even suprapersonal. Sin is more than the sum of what sinners do. Sin acquires the powerful and elusive form of a spirit, the spirit of an age, or a company, or a nation, or a political movement. Sin burrows into the bowels of institutions and traditions, making home there and taking them over. I don't know how to put that, but sin is the working of Satan in our lives. And so it makes sense that it will take over if given the opportunity. It's our responsibility to see it, to repent of it, to humble ourselves, to understand that we are totally incapable of doing that by ourselves. And therefore, as in that very first verse I read in Hebrews, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We can't undo the deaths that we have caused of our unborn. Only Jesus can make that right. We can't undo the political upheaval that was in our nation. Only Jesus can do that. The murders, the abominable things that are going on in our lives, in this world, we cannot undo. So we have to humble ourselves, acknowledge what's going on, our part in it, as I will get to presently. Questions to consider. To what extent am I culpable for the corporate sin of my community? I've always considered the fact that I was better than the average Joe, and so I didn't have any responsibilities. But that doesn't cut it. To what extent is my community culpable for my sin? Can I trip over a stumbling block left by others? Over 50% of pastors in this nation have a sin of pornography. Whose fault? Who has to answer? To what extent is there a link between the godliness or the lack thereof of a community and the role of our church plays in that community? How culpable are we as a church for our city's and nation's sins? So the question is, what should be our course of action as individuals and as members of a church and as citizens of a nation be in repentance for the corporate sin of pride, of abortion, of the family breakup, and on it goes. What will we do? We need to have an image in our mind of what we are going to do. I'd like to read out of the 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, one verse. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel. Now I'm going down to 22nd or 21st chapter, 25th verse. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things that did, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, and what happened was Elijah came and prophesied to him and said that he would take the kingdom away from him and destroy him, and all kinds of bad things were going to happen to Ahab. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in the days of his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. That's not what I want. I don't want God to just put off one generation the sin that we have as a nation. But it doesn't make any difference what I want. God is perfect and just. Maybe you shouldn't even bring this up, but as it turns out, Ahab's son didn't see that either. In their nomenclature, his son could also be his grandson. And it was delayed until Ahab's grandson, when a great evil destroyed that nation. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, from your evil ways, for why will you die, house of Israel? God was talking to Ezekiel. But we have been given so much. We've been given this prophecy in third book of Nephi, in the 9th chapter, for a purpose, that we might be watchmen for our community. We must warn them. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our own, of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. I don't have a good, clear picture of what repentance for a corporate sin is. I don't have that. But Paul is saying, I still have a responsibility to get on my knees and plead to God. And Jesus will ask for what is perfect and right. He knows. He has a picture. It's my responsibility to get on my knees and to humble myself and to make those groanings. But I also have to love my God. So in conclusion, I concluded quickly. I'm not sure how to get it.
It's there.
Is it? Oh, okay. I have four things that I can see that I can do. I must humble myself and repent of my personal sins. And I have to become a watchman. I have to proclaim to my neighbors, my staff, my friends, my family, because there has been a trumpet sounded, and it was in that ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, and we've had it for years. But the window will close, and then it will be too late. I must pray to know what to do to repent in this corporate sense. And I must focus on loving God, praising him, glorifying him, use everything I've got for his purpose. I pray for you. I ask your prayers for me, that we might do what we've been called to do. Thank you.